the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you have a copy of God's word, if you would please stand, if you are able, and turn to Luke chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We will begin to going back to our series of preaching through the Gospel of John next Sunday, but I want to preach to you on something that is kind of taboo in today's churches, and that is preaching on doctrine and a specific set of beliefs. You know, there are a lot of churches that say, oh, you don't need to preach doctrine because doctrine divides. But in honesty, in reality, doctrine does not divide necessarily as it defines those things that we do believe. And it's very important as a church and as a people of God to know exactly what we believe about certain things that Jesus spoke about. Well, here we find it here in Luke chapter 13. It says in verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to, Lord, give us listening ears, Lord, and prepare our heart, Lord, to receive your word with meekness. And Father, I pray that if anyone that is here today that has not repented of their sin and turned to you in salvation, Father, I pray that you would grant them repentance today. Give them faith, Lord, to believe. Father, I pray that you bless this time of preaching. Lord, have me behind the cross. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The doctrine of repentance. A pulpit committee has been defined as a group of people in search of a man who will be totally fearless and uncompromising as he tells them exactly what they want to hear. And actually, there's a lot of truth in this because church folks, like most folks, naturally prefer comfort to challenge. They naturally prefer encouragement to correction. And we see the fact here that Jesus' very own preaching would not please many congregations today because he certainly was not in the habit of telling people what they wanted to hear. I mean, you just take, for example, the preceding chapter, Luke chapter 12, where he told these to whom he was speaking, he told them that he had come to bring fire on the earth, speaking about the gospel message. And then he also told them about that he had come to bring division instead of peace. And he then indicted them as being hypocrites, those who would not apply the same interest and energy to reading the spiritual weather that they would apply to understanding the earth's weather. Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 12, he said, hey, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you know that the rain is coming, and you are right. And when you know that the south wind is blowing, you know that the hot weather is coming, and you know that you're right. And then he said, you hypocrites. You hypocrites, you discern, you know the face of the sky, but you do not know the present time. You do not know the times that you are living in spiritually. One writer imagined the kind of conversation that could have taken place at a family meal just after they heard Jesus preach this message. The son says, well, Dad, what did you think about the sermon today? And the dad said, well, I was insulted, son. I was very insulted. And the son says, well, why? What did he say that he would insult you? Why? What did he say that to insult you so? And the dad said, well, he said that if I was interested in weather forecasting, that proved that I was a hypocrite. And the son said, oh, Dad, come on now. He didn't say anything like that. What he actually said was that if you take the time to become an expert in reading the skies so that you can rightly predict the weather, but you won't take the time to become an expert in spiritual matters, when you profess to be spiritual, then you are being inconsistent. And then the dad said, well, I don't think he has any right to judge people like that. I'm not ever going to go back and listen to him preach again. In fact, I'm going to see if something can't be done to somehow silence him. You know, we don't need that kind of talk around here. And so we see Jesus simply was not in the habit of telling people what they wanted to hear. And here, as we come to chapter 13, Luke 13, Jesus was even more straightforward. And people, except for the most committed, did not like what Jesus had to say. And yet everyone needed to hear what Jesus had to say. And the same goes for us today. We need to hear the words of Christ. Oh, listen, what the words of Christ are all important words. We need to hear the words of Christ about this matter of repentance. And see what biblical repentance really is and why we need to repent. Someone has rightly said of repentance that it is the missing note in much of our modern day evangelism. And certainly we live in a day and time where we seldom hear the old prophetic cry of such as Ezekiel when he said, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. And because of this silence of preaching repentance, we're living in a generation with, even though with all of its religion, has lost the sense of sin. Even with all this religion in our world, we've lost the sense of sin, and its preachers oftentimes only preach smooth and pleasant things. And the result, sadly, is repentance is robbed of its true significance. Looking forward to the 20th century, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this before his death. He said, the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Oh, listen, has he not proved to be right? We are seeing a so-called salvation without regeneration, without repentance. And yet this message of repentance, which is oftentimes overlooked in modern day preaching, was the keynote. It was a central theme of the apostolic preaching. I mean, my soul, just look how many times the Bible mentions the word repent. The word itself being used over 100 times and at least 60 times alone in the New Testament. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Oh, listen, these words bring before us this morning, first of all, the need of repentance. The need of repentance. Except you repent. Or unless you repent. What does that tell us? That you need to repent. There's a need. Every one of us, without exception, needs repentance. Why is that? Because every one of us are all born in sin. And all must repent and all must be converted if they would be saved. You know, there are many things in this world which are not needful, that we may believe they are needful. I think about wealth. Wealth is not needful. Even health is not needful. Friends are not needful. Having favor of this old world is not needful. Education is not needful. You say, "Brother Wade, why do you say such things?" I say that because millions upon millions upon millions have reached heaven without these things. Millions upon millions have reached heaven without being wealthy, without being healthy. Millions upon millions have reached heaven without having friends or favor with this world or having the best education. But no one, not one single one, has ever reached heaven without genuine biblical repentance. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And so the question that must be answered today is this: why is repentance necessary? Why is it necessary? Why do we need to repent? Well, for one, because it is a divine command. That's why. Why do we need to repent? Because it's a divine command. We are to repent because God tells us to repent. Listen to the cries of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. The old prophet said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." Listen to Ezekiel say, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." And then listen to the very first thing the Lord ever preached. There, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the Lord said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And then the Lord Jesus told the apostles when the Lord sent them forth for the very first time, he said they were to preach that all men should repent. What was the closing appeal of the first messages that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? That closing appeal was this, that all men would repent and be converted. And then listen to the summary of doctrine which Paul gave to the Ephesian elders when he departed from them. He told them that he had taught them publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to repent, my dear friend, because God tells us to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere, from Kansas to Kenya, from Arkansas to Argentina, God commands all men everywhere to repent. The question is, what have you done with your Creator's command to repent? Have you ignored it? Have you rejected this command? Have you disobeyed it? So we need to repent because it is a divine command. We also need to repent because we have a depraved condition. We are in a depraved condition. You see, in repentance, sin is the thing that is repented of. And we know that sin, according to the book of Romans, is the transgression of the law of God. Now listen to me this morning. Do you recognize that you are a sinner? Do you recognize that? Do you know this? Do you understand that? As Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word all, it speaks of the universality of sin, that every person that is born in this world is a sinner. I tell you, isn't it amazing how we all take to sin? I mean, just as soon as we are able to act, just as soon as we are able to think, that we take on to this thing of sin. You don't have to teach your children how to sin. You don't have to teach your children how to lie and how to manipulate. Oh, listen, just as the bird takes to flying and just as the fish takes to swimming, so we take to sinning. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know what we ought to do this morning is take that verse and make it personal to us. You have turned away from God. You've gone your own way. You've run your own life. You've made your own decisions. You've been your own master. You have sought out your own pleasure. Would you say this morning? Could you say this, that you've done all those things without committing any sin? And so, you know, Brother Wade, I've never confessed. I've never transgressed the law of God. Listen, most would admit that they do sin. But very few want to admit that they are sinners. Do you know that you're a sinner? Let me ask you this morning, and just where are your sins if you have not repented? Where are your sins if you have never confessed? Where are your sins if you have never fled to Christ and never found pardon through Christ's blood? Well, I'll tell you where they are at. They are laid upon you as chains and bonds are laid upon a criminal. You say, Brother Wade, hold on a second. I don't feel the heaviness of these chains. I don't feel as if I'm in bondage. And I say to you, yes, that is because that is all you have ever known. But once Christ frees you from sin's prison, then you'll know about this freedom from sin. Then you'll know this thing of God's peace that passes all understanding. Then you'll know that there is a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Why should we repent? Well, because it's a divine command. We are in a depraved condition. Thirdly, there is the dire consequence should we not. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Here were people here in Luke chapter 13 who had been reminded by the current events of the day that life was short and death was sure. They were talking about the massacre that occurred at the Temple Mount when Pilate slew many Galileans and their blood being mingled with the blood sacrifice. And then they also, Jesus mentioned about the tower falling on 18 men. And you see, the mindset in that day was this. If something ever happened to you, such as these things happened, then it must have happened because you must have done something badly wrong. And really, the question was, what did they do that caused them to die like this? Well, Jesus just lays it down very plainly. He says to them, you are sinners as well. And if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Perish. Die without Christ. Die without hope. The dire consequence of not repenting. Oh, listen, do you see how great your danger is today? Living in an unrepentant state. And so we see the need of repentance. Notice, secondly, the nature of repentance. The nature of repentance. What is repentance? Well, let me say, before we answer what it is, let's look at what repentance is not. What repentance is not. Repentance is not trembling beneath the preaching of God's word. Oh, listen to me. There's been thousands upon thousands who have been deeply stirred by the preaching of God's word, but that never changed their heart. I think about Felix in Acts chapter 24 and how when Paul preached to him, how the Bible talks about how that Felix trembled under the preaching of Paul, but Felix is in hell today because Felix never repented. Some people think that repentance is an emotional experience that is enjoyed by people who like to cry in public. Maybe you've heard a preacher say down through the years that you need to weep and wail your way back to God. But there is more to repentance than manipulated and even genuine remorse. Now, I'm not saying that tears are never a part of repentance, but I'm telling you that tears are not the a must-be that lets us know that there has been genuine repentance in one's life. Somebody may say, well, repentance is me just promising to be better and trying to do better myself. And some people make a long habit of doing this, and they say, well, I'm going to do better and try to be a better person. But let me tell you this morning that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That is not at all repentance. So what then is repentance? Many understand the term repentance to mean a turning from sin. And yes, turning from sin is certainly related to repentance, but it is not the precise meaning of the word. In the Bible, the word repent means a change of one's mind. A change of one's mind. I think about Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He concludes that sermon with a call for the people to repent. And when Peter is calling the people who rejected Jesus Christ to change their mind about that sin, and he's challenging them to change their minds about how they thought about Christ himself, that they must now recognize that he is indeed Lord and Christ. And Peter is calling the people to change their minds, to absolutely hate their past rejection of Christ and to embrace faith in Him as both the Messiah and Savior. Repentance is a change of one's mind. Do you recall the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15? You know how that boy, that son who left home, he asked for his father's inheritance. His father gave it to him, and boy, he left home and he lived it up. He had a real ball. He had a real good time in this old world, but there came a time when his bubble burst. There came a time when his money ran out. And then can't you just see him there as he sits in that pig pen? And there he, with his head in his hands, and there he's having visions of his father's house and a table spread before his eyes. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, and when he came to himself, that is, when he came to his senses, do you know what that is? That's repentance. That is repentance. It involves a change of mind. Repentance involves recognizing that you have felt wrongly in the past. The prodigal son said there in that pig pen, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. And also repentance also involves a determination to think correctly in the future. And there the prodigal son there said, I will arise. I will arise and go to my father, and I will gladly be his servant. And so there is a change of disposition. There is a new way of thinking about God. There is a new way of thinking about sin and holiness, and about doing God's will. And so here this young man came to himself and he began to think, hey, I don't belong here in this pig pen. I wasn't made for this. I'm made for something better. And he said, I'm tired of this place. I'm tired of the slop. I'm tired of the sin. I'm tired of the slavery. I want to go home. Then he thinks of all that he has done, and he says, I don't deserve to go home after all that I've done. I'll go back and say to that my father, I've sinned. Oh my, what a change that is. What happened? That's repentance. He had a change of his thinking, his mind. And then repentance is also a change of heart. A change of one's heart. Now, to see what repentance looks like in real life, all we have to do is look at the story of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 1 says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All, listen, here was a man who cheated and stole, and a man who lived lavishly because he was unfair. But after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, there was a radical change. Oh, listen, he said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. Jesus was happy to say that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. And then even the tax collector was now a son of Abraham, which was a reference to Zacchaeus' fate. Oh, listen, the cheat became a contributor. The thief made restitution. That's repentance. A change of one's mind, a change of one's heart. Have you had that change of heart today? Do you see anything of the awfulness of your sin in the sight of a holy God? You know, it's very easy for us to see the awfulness of somebody else's sin, right? We're pretty good at noticing that. But it's a different thing to see the awfulness of your sin before the holy God. Has there been a change of mind? Has there been a change of heart that leads to a change in the way you live? I'm not asking you, have you shed many tears? I'm not asking you, that have you made many good resolutions? I'm asking you, have you genuinely repented? Because if you have not, you have never, never been born again. We see the need of repentance. We see the nature of repentance. We see the nearness of repentance. Christ says, except ye repent, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We see the nearness of repentance. He's showing us that repentance is possible, that there is hope, that there is, my dear friend, an open door, that by the grace of God, a man can repent. Think about this. In spite of the power of sin, a man may repent. In spite of the power of pride, a man may repent. In spite of the power of the devil, a man may repent. What is it that will bring a person to repentance? What is it that will lead a man to repent? Well, for one thing, there is the power of the Son of God. The power of the Son of God. Listen, I say to every unsaved soul that is here today, listen to every doubting soul, look to Christ. Think of Christ. Flee to Christ. Why? Because He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. He is the one who said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He is the one who has pledged His royal words, Him that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Look to Christ. He is able to save. What is it that will lead a man to repent? Well, it's the power of the Son of God, but also the promises of the Word of God. The promises of the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, whosoever confesses and forsakes his sins shall find mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All come to Christ, and He will abundantly pardon. And then notice thirdly, what is it that will lead a man to repent? The proofs of the grace of God. the proofs of the grace of God. Do you remember the story of David, King David? I mean, what sin can be greater than David's sin? The sin of adultery. The sin of being ultimately responsible for murder. But when David turns to the Lord, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan said to him, but the Lord has put away thy sin. That's a proof, my dear friends, of the grace of God. The proofs of when one repents of their sin. And then we think about what denial could be greater than Peter's denial. How that Peter denied the Lord three times. And yet when Peter wept and mourned for his sin, there was mercy even for Peter. And then we think about, what about the dying thief? The dying thief on the cross of Calvary. There, a dying man on the brink of hell. And yet when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Then at once came that wonderful answer from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now listen to me this morning. Why are these things recorded? To lead us to repentance. For what the Lord did for them, He can do for you. Listen, repentance, we must understand, is not a work that we do to earn salvation. It's nothing that we can do. No one can repent and come to God unless God pulls that person to Himself. John 6:44 tells us that Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draw him. So repentance is something that God gives. It is only possible because of His grace. No one can repent unless God grants that person repentance. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. It talks about how that God granted the Gentiles repentance to life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. It talks about how that if God peradventure, or if perhaps God will give them, grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so all of salvation, including repentance and faith, is a result of God drawing us to Him. It is a result of Him opening up our eyes and changing our hearts. We think about how God's long-suffering leads us to repentance, as does His goodness. The goodness of God, Paul said, leads us to repentance. But listen to me, while repentance in and of itself is not a work that earns salvation, repentance unto salvation always results in works. Listen, it is impossible to truly change your mind without that causing a change in your action. It is impossible to truly change your heart without that causing a change in action. Oh, listen, in the Bible, repentance results in a change in behavior. Repentance always results in a change of behavior. That is why John the Baptist called people. He said, show me the fruits of your repentance. Listen, a person who has truly repented of his sin and exercised faith in Christ will always give evidence of a changed life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, if Jesus has not changed your conduct, if he is not continuing to change your conduct, you are very likely not a Christian. The lifestyle of a believer is that he or she lives a life of repentance. Repentance. Someone may say, well, hold on a second, brother. Wait, I repented when I was 10 years old, when I made a profession of Christ. Is that the only time you've repented of your sin? Is that the only time you have had that view of your sin? And my dear friend, let me tell you something. True repentance always reveals itself in a believer's life and how he lives a life of repentance. Turning from sin, turning to Christ. And if your repentance has not led to you having a change of lifestyle, having a change of your behavior toward God, then what you have of salvation is not true biblical salvation. I know that's hard to say in 2019, but that is truth. Question is this morning, will you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ? He said, except one repents, you shall all likewise perish. Elisha Kaufman, a great hymn writer of the church, wrote some 2,000 hymns. His most notable hymn is the hymn Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. He wrote a hymn entitled, Where Will You Spend Eternity? The last stanza says this, repent. Believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then will your joyous portion be saved through all eternity. Do you see the need this morning to repent? Have you repented? Are you continuing to live a lifestyle of repentance? Or are you just holding on to a repentance that you emotionally made years and years ago, and because of that, you're holding on to that as your salvation, but you're giving no true evidence of a believer today. Let's pray. Our Father, oh Lord, I pray that you would bless, Lord, each and every person that is here today. And Father, I pray that you would ultimately, Lord, be our teacher as it comes to these doctrines, as it comes to the doctrine of repentance, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would seal these truths to our heart. And if one be here today that's never been saved, Father, I pray that you would grant them repentance. Lord, Lord, grant them the faith to believe. Open up their eyes, open up their heart. And Father, I pray that as you do, that they would by faith trust you, believing wholly and completely upon you for their salvation. Father, I pray that you would take this message and seal it to our heart. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel.